We're in Ephesians 4, verses 20 to 22. Well, why don't we bow together for prayer before we interact here. Father, thank you for the wonderful way that you meet with us, whether it's in a small group like this or in the whole church, that you have said wherever two or three are gathered in your name, that you are there in their midst. And so we pray that you would come, O Holy Spirit, and enliven our hearts, so that we might partake of spiritual things tonight and benefit by them. We pray that you will help us, dear Lord, to comprehend the greatness of the salvation that you have wrought for us in Christ, and help us also to apprehend in a better sense the duties to which we are called in living the Christian life. We pray that you will bless us now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Ephesians 4, 20 to 22. I'll read to 24. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you may put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I had intended to speak to you about both the old man and the new, but when I got working on it here today, I realized that I better limit myself to simply the old man, and so that's what we'll be looking at, but I'll be giving you some interesting points here that I think will benefit us all greatly in this regard. In verses 17 to 20, Paul told the Ephesian believers that learning Christ meant they're no longer walking as the rest of the Gentiles walked. In other words, they shouldn't live their life in sensuality or lewdness. They shouldn't walk, he says, in the futility of their minds. And he said that this futility, this living life to no spiritual purpose and not pleasing God, not being pleasing to him, comes from ignorance of his word in your mind, and then if you do know it, not responding to it rightly. It comes from blindness of heart. And a person's, he says, giving themselves over to the sins of the flesh, thinking that life consists in such vain things. Well, here in these verses, we see that every Christian has a responsibility to begin and to continue to do certain things in relation to living the Christian life. And I want to talk to you about the first two of the three things that are listed for us here. First of all, I want to explain to you what it means to hear Christ and to be taught by him. And second, I want to explain to you what it means to put off the old man, which grows corrupt. So I want us to consider these truths together now and try to understand better what God's looking for from us in living our life for him. First of all, the Christian has a responsibility to hear Christ and to be taught by him. Verses 20 and 21, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So, it's interesting wording here, isn't it? It does not say, if indeed you have heard about the Lord Jesus. But it says, if you have heard him and have been taught by him. In other words, to hear Christ is to have learned Christ in the sense that Paul is talking about here. And you can know that you know Christ when you can spiritually hear His Word. Now, hearing Christ is not simply thinking about information that you have heard about the Lord Jesus from someone, although that's involved in it, of course, but some teacher of the Word or someone who's sharing the Bible with you like I'm doing with you here tonight. In other words, to hear Christ is something that Christ Himself gives you a personal ability to do. In other words, it's the Holy Spirit's working in your heart, which gives you this ability to hear Him. Jesus once said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So what we're talking about here is not an audible voice. That's not the kind of hearing that we're talking about. And it's true that the prophets of old and those in the days of the apostles, they would hear the word directly from God as an actual voice. But that's not what's being talked about here. And I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 5 and verses 24 to 30. What we're talking about here is Christ's voice speaking to you through and by means of His Word in your heart and mind by the power of the Holy Spirit. And David, if you're there, would you read for us John 5, verses 24 to 30?
"Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own, but the will of him who sent me."
All right, thanks for that, David. Now, how many kinds of resurrection are being talked about in these verses? Can you tell me?
Two.
There are two. And what are they?
To become alive in Christ spiritually, and then the resurrection of death.
Now, how do we know that the first one is being made alive spiritually? What in the wording of verse 24 and 25 gives us that indication that he's talking about being made alive spiritually?
The hour is coming, and now it is.
Well, that would be true concerning what we're talking about, except he says that again for the second kind of resurrection as well, except for one phrase of it. So tell me which phrase it is that makes all the difference in the first one.
"He has eternal life."
Well, that, but Maria Elena was hinting at it. What were you saying, Maria Elena?
Is it the hour is coming and now is?
And now is, right. I'm sorry. I meant to draw that out better than I did. But that's exactly the reason why the two are different kinds of resurrection. Because the hour is coming, Jesus says, and now is, when the dead, that is, the spiritual dead, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear, there's our subject of this first point tonight, those who hear will live. And as David was saying then, the person has come into everlasting life. It's a present tense. It's, he says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, present tense, shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. So we know he's talking there about being converted to Christ, becoming his disciple, and becoming his follower, because he's given that person life, it says here. And that person who's given life then has a hearing heart. Do you see that? A hearing mind. Because many people that were listening to Jesus at that time were hearing his actual words. But they weren't being saved. That is, not unless he gave them life. They had to be given life to be able to hear and to so hear that you could be saved, that they could be saved. So when you're given life, you have this hearing heart. Isn't that good to know? Honestly, it really is. It shows you that being a Christian is not just a matter of believing certain truths, even although it's essential that you believe certain truths. But it's having life in Jesus' name imparted to you so that you hear the voice of Christ in your heart speaking to you by means of his word. And the two are never separated for the Christian. In other words, when somebody says, the Lord told me this, you should be real skeptical of their saying that. It's not as though the Lord can't speak to their heart, but you have to understand that some people mean they think that they understand him in an audible voice. And you'll have to patiently bear with them. And hopefully be able to express to them your concern that they may have heard an audible voice. But I'm saying that we need to distinguish these kinds of resurrection here. There are two very different kinds of resurrection. The one leads to the other, certainly. That is, if you're raised from the dead spiritually and given life, then someday you will also be raised from the dead physically and be given eternal, everlasting life in a glorified body and perfect spirit. Now, you notice that there is a great number of people who have not heard Christ's voice, and they're going to be condemned here, it says, according to these verses in 28 to 30, when it says, an hour is coming in which all in the graves will hear his voice. And that will be literally true of every single person who has ever lived. Two different kinds of resurrection in the same hour and the same day. All the dead will be raised and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And we need to understand the reason for this. It's in verse 40 here of the same chapter. In verses 39 and 40, it says, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life. He says, and these are they which testify of me. He says, but you are not willing to come to me, that you may have life. That is, they never came to saving faith in Jesus. Even though they had heard the scriptures, Jesus says here many times, they never heard Jesus' voice speaking spiritually to their hearts in and through the scriptures, because it says here they were unwilling to come to him when he personally came to them, preached his word to them, having been sent by his Father to preach the gospel to them. And you and I, we need to remember this is the way that all people are by nature. All people by nature cannot hear Christ's voice except in the Word. And that's why it often takes a preacher, or it takes someone explaining to them certain things about truth, which you and I can help them with, given the opportunity to do so. Christ himself, if you know him, is really spiritually teaching you in your heart. That ought to be a great encouragement to you. All who come to me shall be taught of God. New Covenant, New Testament, blessing recorded in the Old Testament and given to the Jews in light of their future glorious conversion to God and resurrection from the dead as a nation. At any rate, I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 13, verses 31 to 38, because I want to show you something else here that all believers need to see the importance of Jesus' voice speaking with them in their heart as they walk with him day by day on the path of righteousness. Because, see, not all Christians are progressing at the same rate in their hearing. And that's why I want us to look at these verses. And Marilyn, if you'll read verses 31 to 38 of John 13 for me, I'd be grateful.
So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Mm-hmm. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times."
All right, now this is a very interesting portion of Scripture, and especially in light of what we're studying tonight here in terms of hearing. How is Jesus going to be glorified immediately in God at that point in time? Well, it was going to be by his going to the cross and dying there for our sins. Where he was going, he said, "You cannot follow me right now. You will, but you can't now." So he's going to heaven after he finished the work of redemption. And they couldn't come there yet, but eventually, when they suffered themselves and died, they would come to where he was, be glorified. Now, it's very interesting here that Jesus says, right at this point, I want you to notice this, "a new commandment," verse 34, "I give to you that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, Jesus said this because they needed, especially at that time, to hear about this, that they should love one another even as he had loved them. It was a time when they were most confused about the future. They didn't know exactly what was coming. Jesus was telling them that he was going to leave, and they couldn't figure it out. And It's at this very point, I'm saying, that he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now we have to ask ourselves why he said that at that particular point in time. Why did he say that to them at this point?
I know they're going to be scattered, and they needed something, if that's what you want to call it, to draw them together.
Mm-hmm. That's good.
Mm-hmm. And if you love one another, I think when he talked about love your neighbor yourself, he was talking primarily Jewish. It's easy to love your countrymen. But like Brian said, they're going to be scattered.
Mm.
Love one another like you, I have loved you.
Mm-hmm.
That's even greater than just love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm. Love of the brethren particularly. You're right, love your neighbor. And they needed to learn that too. They would. Yeah, go ahead, Molly Lynn.
I'm just wondering, could it be what he says in the next verse? Mm-hmm. That by this, all will know that you are my disciples.
Yes.
Love for one another.
Very definitely.
Yeah.
They did gather together, even though they were downcast.
Yeah.
They still got together.
Amen. Mm-hmm.
In places and cried on one another's shoulders or something like that.
Yeah.
Until Jesus came in. And
one almost wishes you could be there, have been there with them during those hours just to see their interaction with each other. But I want you to notice Peter here. Mm-hmm. He questions Christ why he couldn't follow him at that point. Jesus had just said that Peter would follow him afterward. But Jesus knew that Peter was not hearing what he was saying. Mm-hmm. This is what I want to show you. We're talking about hearing spiritually. I'm saying that unbelievers by nature don't hear at all spiritually. But believers sometimes hear better than other believers, or less, depending on what their particular heart situation is at that point in time. I think that that's why he said love one another. That's one of the main reasons that he did so. Was because differences in experience were going to cause different reactions to Jesus' death and going away. You see that in Thomas, for instance, who refused to be there at the first time when Jesus appeared, you remember?
Mm-hmm.
Had to be rebuked for it later. In fact, all the disciples had to be rebuked later on for their unbelief,
mm-hmm.
It says. So, he was hearing Jesus, but he was not hearing him spiritually. In relation to what Jesus knew he was really like, how strong the thoughts of his old man were. This is the point that I'm trying to bring out from the passage in Ephesians. And so we need to have a discussion here about this, and we are going to have one. He was hearing Jesus, but he was not hearing him in relation to what he himself was really like. Now, what was he saying to Jesus? Why was he questioning Jesus at this point?
It's almost as if he thought in the physical realm, like you said, not the spiritual realm. Why can't I go with you? I'm willing to go with you, laying my life down for you.
That's exactly right.
And it's physically, not where are you going to go? You're not dying yet.
Yeah, he wasn't understanding certain things about what it was going to mean for him to lay down his life for the Lord, even though he was willing. This is what I want you to see. And so you and I, we want to see this connection between what Jesus said to all the disciples a moment before about loving one another, even as Christ was loving them at that point, and that in relation to going to the cross. And we need to understand that as we read the scriptures, that we too as Christians are going to have many things to learn from our Lord spiritually in relation to what we want to do for Him. It's very important that each of us understand and try to take in what I'm saying to you. But what Jesus is saying is loving one another as we are learning these things is the most important thing. And the reason that I say that is because it's so easy to look at someone else who appears to you to not understand or is failing to understand certain things and think that you don't have anything to learn in relation to them or in relation to the Lord Himself. When you do. Okay, so that's the first point that I'm making tonight about hearing. The second is this, that each of us has a responsibility to put off the old man who grows corrupt. Now, I'm using this study tonight as an introduction to what I'll talk about the next time that we're together, which is the new man. I'm not going to go into the new man much tonight, but I'm using this to introduce the idea that your and my responsibility, if we are hearing Christ spiritually, is to put off the old man. And I'm using Peter as an example here. Verses 21 and 22, or 21b and 22 of Ephesians 4 say, if indeed you have heard and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So we've just seen in my first point to you that Peter is holding to his own self-determination. Why can't I go with you? I am willing to lay down my life, is what Peter's saying. And why does Peter think that way, would you think? Why is he asserting this so strongly with the Lord? That he's able to do this?
I think he's thinking of most of them, I guess all of them, that Christ was going to rule. And he wanted to defend him. He wanted to make sure they didn't get stopped from taking over, kind of like in a physical sense.
Mm-hmm.
Even though he told them, they didn't hear what he said, I'm going to be crucified. He told them that at different points. He was going to die.
That's right.
But they didn't. They just went in and off the other kind of thing that happens to us sometimes.
Yeah, that's right. That's very good.
For one thing. There's a lot of
for one thing, yeah. I think there's another thing, and this is in connection with the old man here that I want to try to bring this out to you. I believe that Peter was very strongly holding to his own self-determination. Mm-hmm. I'm going to do this for you, Lord. I will not let this happen to you. You remember back there in Matthew 16 when the Apostle Peter confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the most glorious confession he could have made. Mm-hmm. And then right after it, on the heels of it, he's taking the Lord aside and trying to rebuke him when Jesus said, I'm going up to Jerusalem and die there. And Peter takes him aside and began to rebuke him. Said, far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. And you remember what he said there at that point? He said, you are not setting your mind on God's things. In other words, God's will and his plans. You're setting your mind on earthly things. You are mindful of these earthly things. In other words, the defense of his master, which surely was a good thing from the human standpoint. And that's what he was thinking of. But you see, in doing that, in trying to assert that, it was attempting to deter the Lord from his setting his face like a flint to go up to Jerusalem and to die there on the cross. So we've just seen in the first point that I gave to you that Peter was holding to his own self-determination, his own, by the way, evaluation of his own abilities. This is another point that we really need to take notice of, is when we pay too much attention to our own evaluation of our own abilities. And we think too highly of ourselves in terms of our own wisdom or our own strength. That is the old man. That is the flesh. That is not the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand that, because many, many Christians fall into this. I think it's a sinful problem in their heart and mind, that they evaluate themselves, their own abilities. They think, I'm going to do this for the Lord. And then they just full bore, they're going for it, without ever stopping to consider that they might need to learn certain things, or God might have to teach them certain things before they can be useful for Him for service. But that's the way that all of us are by nature in the flesh, I'm saying. Not in the spirit, but in the flesh. That's what we're trying to learn here tonight. So we need to remember some things about Peter here. His own evaluation of his own abilities was the very thing that led to his denying his master. And I want you to see this, because each one of us is in danger of this if we hold to it. Even though Jesus told him of this danger, we know that he held to it all the way through the time that Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, all the way through the time when Jesus was being apprehended by Judas and the temple guard, all the way into the courtyard of the high priest, where he was confronted by a servant girl about his being one of Christ's disciples, and there he denied him flat out three times. The very man who asserted that he was going to lay down his life for him. Now, I'm not trying to bring any more shame upon Peter than need be, because all of us in our own mind and heart can easily fall to this same type of thinking if we're in the flesh, or if our old man is speaking to our heart and we believe him. And so when we learn as a Christian that the truth is in Jesus, as it says here in the text, and we believe this truth and are saved, I'm saying we still have much to learn about putting off the old man. And the reason I say that is because there are some Christians, I believe they are true Christians, who believe that we no longer have an old man when we come to Christ, that the old sinful nature has been eradicated. Or in a modified sense, sometimes some of our brethren can believe that it can be eradicated by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You and I need to see that as dangerous, I believe. So let's ask ourselves a question. What is the old man? Maybe you can help me with this. I've got answers, but Hannah.
Your sinful self before you're saved.
Very good. Oh, that's excellent. That's a very concise, good definition. I've written down here that the old man is the person that you once were before you came to faith in Christ. It's the person that you were with wrong thoughts and conclusions about God and Christ and the way that you think that you can glorify him. This is the key to this now. As a Christian, the old man, I'm trying to tell you, is still there in you. But he is dethroned from your life by Christ's grace. He cannot rule you. Cannot rule your life any longer. But he will still keep bringing up to your mind thoughts that are not in accordance with God's way of humbly being taught the truth. Are you teachable? As a Christian, is a good question to ask yourself, because sometimes Christians aren't very teachable. I mean, teachable in the sense that God can teach them, leading them in the scriptures. They may not be teachable as far as men go either, but I'm basically talking here about God teaching. They don't realize what the Holy Spirit has come into their heart and mind to do. So when you believe in Christ, there's a very real sense in which you have died to your former life. We need to see this, so let's look at Galatians chapter 2 and verses 17 to 20. We'll have Vicki do it for us if she would. Galatians 2, 17 to 20.
But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. For if I build again those things which I destroy, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me.
Oh boy, that's just precious, precious stuff, isn't it? Some things that we need to take notice of here. Verse 22 says that since you've been crucified with Christ, you have put off the old man in our text, who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Here it says that we have been crucified with him. But then Paul says in Galatians here, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves are also found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Well, certainly not, he says. For if I build again, watch the language, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. In other words, a person who says that they're a Christian, but yet they go back to sinning and building those things which it says here, they destroyed. How did they destroy them?
They died to them.
But they also, their responsibility was to repent, wasn't it? And that's how they destroyed them. Now, does that mean that a person never sins again after they first repent? Well, maybe there are some persons out there who make better progress, like I was saying, than others, and they certainly come closer to the perfect standard that we're looking at when we look at God's law. But all of us fall short in many ways. All of us stumble in many ways. If any man sins, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. I'm saying these things to you so that you may not sin, he says. So, obviously, that is the goal, that we may not sin. But Paul is saying here, if I try to build those things which I once destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. And then he adds this wonderful sentence, for I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. That links back to what we've talked about already. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when you're a Christian, you actually no longer live in one sense. Now, it's still the same you as a person. But in when it talks about the idea that we have died and our life is hidden with Christ and God, like it says in Colossians chapter 3, it's a very real death to sin and a very real death to the law, isn't it? Well, it most certainly is, and that's what enables the new man to come forth with new deeds and real righteous works and thoughts and actions, isn't it? And not to feel condemned any longer because you're justified. You're a new person. You're a new man. The old man, in one sense, in the sense we're talking about here, is gone in that sense. And the more that you learn to think that way, the better, I think, when you focus on things above. That's why Paul says, you know, in Colossians chapter 3 there, he says, "For you have died, set your mind on things above, and not on things which are below, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ and God." What? Oh man, this is just good stuff. So you have a responsibility. It says here in our text, in Ephesians, as one who is saved, one who is forgiven, to put off this old man. Not again, we need to notice the wording there in verse 22 there of Ephesians chapter 4. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, if the old man is no longer there, then why is it worded this way? That he's growing corrupt if he's not there. But he is there still. And the way that he is there is in your old sinful remnants of sin in your old nature. That old you. He's still there. But he's not there as he once was, as we've been studying here already. He's growing corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. So that's why Paul wrote Romans 7, for instance, after Romans 6, where he talks about what Christ did and you're dying to sin and being made alive to righteousness. And what was he saying there? He's trying to say, Christ has done this glorious work. And then chapter 7 he says, but you have to realize that you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ that you might bear fruit unto God. Oh, it's such an important truth. Is that if you realize that you have died to sin and died to the law and that you're not the same person actually, really, in your heart that you once were, you're a new creature in Christ. The old things are passing away, or the old things have passed away in one sense, and all things have become new. But I'm saying here that the old man is still going to try at points to continue on with you. He grows corrupt, but he'll still try to come back and suggest certain things. Well, that's what was happening, by the way, with Peter there. I mean, for us to say that the disciples of the Lord who were following him didn't have the Holy Spirit, or that they weren't regenerated before Pentecost, is a tremendous mistake in theology. They had the Holy Spirit, they just didn't have him in the same sense as they did, and they were given at Pentecost. But they did have the ability to hear spiritually, as we just discussed. And they did have the ability to learn to do these things that Christ was commanding them to do. We'll see an example of this in Peter here in just a moment. So I'm saying that these things of the new man, you must consciously put them on, even though they are yours. And the old man, you must consciously put them off. so that they will not in any way get a hold of you to lead you to some God-dishonoring thoughts, words, or actions. That's what we need to see here. So what your attitude should be in this is that you're going to rest in His Word, that He will teach you Himself, and He will be with you Himself in accordance with His Word in your experience. You will pray. You will listen for His voice speaking to you through His Word. And this is what Peter failed to do at certain points. And that was the reason he ended up denying his Lord. And each of us, I'm saying, needs to be careful we do not do the same thing. Peter was a true Christian, but he had much to learn. You and I are true Christians, but we have much to learn. Oh, it's just so important that we see this. There were some things that Peter failed to do. To put off the old man when it came to his wanting to help the Lord Jesus and to defend him. Now, Peter truly wanted to help his Lord, as we've been seeing here so far. But I want you to turn with me over to Matthew 26, and I want to point out to you a few of the things that Peter failed to do. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 36 to 41. Brian, if you can read that for us. Matthew 26, 36 to 41.
Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to his disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup pass away from me, unless I drink it, your will be done."
Mm-hmm.
And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy.
Very good. Yeah, what could you not watch with me for 1 hour, he says, and he specifically mentions Peter in verse 40. But all the disciples were guilty of this at this point. But specifically, he mentions Peter because of what we're talking about here tonight, of putting off the old man. Now, how could Peter have put off the old man at this point? Can you tell me? Jesus specifically tells them what their duty was in the Garden of Gethsemane.
Watch and pray.
That's exactly right, David. Watch and pray, it says here. Wonderful, wonderful truth, if we can learn it here for us. Now, you'll notice that this was our Lord's most difficult hour. Our Lord's most agonizing hour. And he expressly told them to watch and pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Notice here that Jesus is very distressed. And yet they couldn't watch with him 1 hour. He actually rebukes Peter plainly. He came, verse 40, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh indeed is weak." So that's what we're studying here tonight. That's a part of putting off the old man. is when you will learn to watch and pray. When you see your brethren going through their most difficult hour. That's the application to us here tonight, because honestly, if we say that we love the church and we love the brethren and we want to be there for them, and yet we can't begin here, we're in trouble. I don't care if it's me or anyone, we're in trouble. And the thing we need to learn is to do this very thing. That when we see our dear brothers and sisters going through their most agonizing times, that we will watch and pray on their behalf. These men who were so close to their Lord, Peter who wanted truly to help the Lord, Peter who was a true Christian, but had so much to learn in this regard, he failed his Lord at this point. But that's why his Lord had to go to the cross, wasn't it? And suffer and die for him there so that he would be able to do this later on. He would be able to watch and pray. You can see here how unable Peter and any of the disciples were to be able to support the Lord in the time of his greatest agony. Because they, even though they truly loved him, they did. And they wanted to help, they didn't watch and pray. They didn't put off the old man. In another place, it says that their eyes were heavy with sleep because they were sorrowing. And sometimes, brethren, that will happen to you if you are sorrowing inordinately, that you will not watch or pray. And we have to learn to overcome the old man at that point. It's good to mourn over our own sins, but when someone else needs us to pray, we need to gird up the loins of our mind and actually ask the Lord that he would give us a spirit to pray if we're reluctant. In just such a way, we will sleep at crucial times in the life of our church. I could do this as your pastor. Not be able to do anything to help anyone if I do not watch and pray. Our spirit, it says here, is willing, but the flesh, that old man who grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, is weak. And as a result, we don't have the spiritual strength to do what is right on occasions in which other Christians need us the most if we will not watch or pray. And that, I'm trying to be as practical as I can here with this, because I think it's important that we see things this way. Turn over with me to John 18, verses 7 to 11, and you'll see another way in which Peter was not putting off the old man. John 18, verses 7 to 11, and Matt, if you can read that, it'd be great.
Therefore he again asked them, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these go their way, to fulfill the word which he spoke. Of those whom you have given me, I lost not one." Simon Peter then, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. And the slave's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put the sword into the sheath. The cup which the Father has given me, shall I not drink it?"
Mm-hmm. Thank you for that, Matt. Now, you notice how wonderfully that our Lord was teaching Peter here how to put on the new man, how to love others when Jesus himself was being wrongly taken away as a criminal. You notice how gently, lovingly, and deliberately the Lord acted here when he was being taken away to be tried. He's thinking about the others. You notice that? Whom are you seeking? Jesus said, I told you I am he, therefore if you seek me, let these go their way. What is he doing? He's loving his own to the end. That's what he's doing. And what I want you to see here is that he was actually teaching Simon Peter something about this too, wasn't he? And the other disciples. That in the time of his own greatest difficulty, here he is loving. We find him loving his brethren and the ones whom he's going to die for, saying, you let them go. You've got me, now let them go. Shall I not drink the cup? Then he says to Peter, so here's Peter. He's gonna do it, you know. He takes the sword and he lops off Malchus's ear. And so Jesus has to turn to him and say to him, no, no, Peter, this isn't the right thing to do. Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that my Father's given to me? That's a very gentle rebuke that he gave to him. And he did this not so that we shouldn't defend our loved ones from being taken from us during times of unjust governmental actions. That's not what Jesus is teaching us. But he's warning us of being fleshly in our thinking and our actions, such as Peter was here, to try to keep his master. Once again, we find Peter valiantly trying to keep his master from having to be arrested, taken away, and killed, when Jesus had already told him that that was the very mission that he was on. So Peter, as Jesus told him earlier in Matthew 16:23, was not minding the things of God here, but the things of men, even though he thought he was doing the right thing. I'm saying he's doing this as a believer. And you and I need to take notice of the fact that believers can fall in such a way when they are inclined to the old man and not putting him off as Peter should have done, having been warned numerous times here by the Lord himself not to think this way. We need to take heed to ourselves that we are minding the things of God and not the things of men. In other words, in this particular instance, we shouldn't try to take matters into our own hands to violently accomplish earthly justice, when we know that at times we or others that we love will have to suffer for our faith. And that's a very hard lesson for me to give to you here tonight, but I believe it's true. And I believe that we need to learn how to not take matters of justice into our own hands unless we are very sure that it's righteous that we do so. And again, this is not to say that defense of Christians or loved ones is wrong. I'm not saying that. But earthly, selfish, carnal means to accomplish that end are not right in God's sight. And you can see now, I trust, why Jesus gave his disciples the new commandment. Right? Before he went to the cross? That you should love one another? How often do we disagree with our brothers and sisters over ways that we ought to proceed in lots of different things? But if we love one another, we'll be willing to work through whatever the issues are, won't we? Oh, we will. Cross-bearing, by the way, and love to the brethren go hand in hand. You see it in Jesus, right here. He knew that they had much to learn, and having learned it, he wanted them to be patient, kind, loving, even when personally things were most difficult for them. Even when they were suffering for righteousness. Now that is our lesson for tonight. We should be able I'm saying to receive the idea that when we are receiving the greatest opposition from wicked men, or even great opposition from other righteous men, that we can demonstrate the love of Christ to them at that very time. Perhaps the hardest lesson to learn in living the Christian life. The only way that you can learn it is if you put off the old man and put on the new. And I'll have many things to say to you about the putting on the new man the next time that we're together. Jesus, I lift to Thee the loveliest and the best. My life in Thee, Thy life in me, in Thy best love I rest. Jesus, I die to Thee. Whenever death shall come, to die in Thee is life to me in my eternal home. Whether to live or die, I know not which is best. To live in Thee is bliss to me, to die is endless rest. Living or dying, Lord, I ask but to be Thine. My life in Thee, Thy life in me, makes heaven forever.